This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Where is everybody today? MashaAllah. Did they get lost at the science center or something? You guys have a field trip yesterday? No? You had two things. A business competition and a... Okay, so those that went to the science center, right? Is that what it's called? Science center? Who went yesterday? Raise your hand if you went. If nobody went? None of you went? Okay, you went. Did they teach you about jinns? Oh, that's too bad, because that's a type of science that we need to study, inshallah, right? And those that stayed for the business thing yesterday, who stayed for that? Raise your hand. Oh, okay, those that went to Hamilton for the business thing?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah? Did they teach you about jinns over there? Because that's a business today too. People charge a lot of money for that. Which is not permissible, by the way. Okay? Not permissible to seek wealth for that, inshallah ta'ala. I'm gonna take that statement back. Okay, that last statement, we're gonna take it back. I know it's recorded, so we're taking it back, inshallah. We'll touch upon that another day. Today, what I wanted to cover, as we mentioned last week, come on guys, it's my time. Off the wall, if you don't need to be on the wall, if you're not injured of some sort, you don't need to be on the wall. That doesn't include injuries to the brain, okay? Okay, so subhanAllah, today we're going to be talking about jinn and the ability or disability that they might have with regards to getting married. So can a jinn get married? Can a jinn get married? That's a question. Who says yes? Raise your hand. Who's too busy talking? Raise your hand. MashaAllah, I like that. They're being honest, right? So can a jinn get married? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, or asks us, is it them that you follow? Is it shaitan that you're going to follow? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ, right? His progeny, the children of shaitan, the family, the descendants of shaitan. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically talking about Iblis. But Iblis is from amongst the jinn. And we also see in other examples of the Qur'an that we're going to cover that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the fact that they can reproduce, right? Or that they get married. Or as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the verse that we'll cover, and we'll mention it right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ وَلَا جَانٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regards to Jannah, right, and I wanted to touch upon this in a few minutes, but we'll bring it forward. With regards to Jannah, those that enter Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that for the men, right, you'll have wives. And we're not saying that the women won't have husbands, right, but it's just an example that we're using. For the men, you'll have wives, and the women of Jannah that will be given to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ وَلَا جَانٌ, that no one has touched them, as in their pure, no one from amongst the ins, the human beings, nor from amongst the jinn. That indicates to us that the jinn can have relations, they can reproduce, and so on and so forth. And that's something that can be done here on earth as well as in Jannah. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in examples of people who may have harmed jinn or families of jinn, and this is why we say families, is a very simple example. You know when you're pouring hot water down the drain?
like you boiled some hot water, you made a cup of tea and it was nasty, right? And you just decide to pour it down the drain, for example, because no one else in your family is going to drink it. And you take that hot boiling water, or let's say you boiled some broccoli and then you pour it down the drain. It's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say Bismillah before we do anything, right? And that includes pouring something hot down the drain. Because the jinn, they live in places that are, or they enjoy to be in places that are abandoned. And a place that's abandoned is a place where human beings don't reside. Now we don't reside inside the drains of sinks, but that's a place that doesn't get used much, hopefully, right? That we're not always stuck in the kitchen, like a lot of the mothers, mashallah, stuck in the kitchen, right? And so the families of jinns, sometimes they stay within the drain of a sink, as a simple example. And it's actually been recorded, and you know, people had these issues where, you know, the mother might pour something hot down the drain, and then the jinn, who's, you know, the mother or the father, takes revenge against that mother or father in the family, in the household, simply because they harmed or disturbed their family members that were living inside the drain. And so she becomes possessed, or the person becomes possessed by the jinn in order to, you know, they do that as revenge, taking revenge against the person who did that. Just a second, inshallah, okay? So that's a simple example as to how the jinns do have family members, right? And they like to look after their family members. We'll take a few other examples shortly, inshallah. Can jinn marry human beings? Can jinn marry human beings? Islamically, we believe that yes, they actually can marry human beings. However, I'm pretty sure none of us know any of these examples. And it's highly discouraged. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that He created for us a spouse so that we can get married to each other, have that mawadda between us, and a spouse that is of a like kind. So it's not encouraged that we marry or look for a spouse from amongst the jinn, even if you can't find someone, right? And you've been struggling and you say, well, there's no one good in my community to get married to. No, there's got to be someone, right? Don't resort to looking for a jinn. And subhanAllah, we notice how some people actually will do this. Not from amongst the Muslims, but there are some people that seek out to have relationships with the jinn. It may not lead to marriage. And subhanAllah, when you look at the text, traditionally the scholars of the past, the scholars of Islam, they mention how it could even be possible for someone to become impregnated by a jinn. How? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I'm assuming, based on what I was reading and researching, is that a person becomes possessed by a jinn, that person has relations with someone else, and then, you know, she becomes impregnated, and it wasn't the actual man, per se, that wanted to have relations with that person, but he was driven to do so by, you know, the jinn that he was possessed by. Okay, so subhanAllah, we could see how our deen goes to the extent to talk about marriage amongst the jinn, so between themselves they can get married, but also within human beings. So a jinn marrying or having a relationship, an intimate relationship with a human being. And I'll give you an example at the end of how a friend of mine was raped by a jinn. Yes, in his sleep, okay? So we'll take that shortly, inshallah. And I was there, in the room when it happened. Alright? MashaAllah. Just to keep your attention. Right? So the next thing that I wanted to focus on, right? The next thing I wanted to focus on, after knowing and understanding that the jinn can reproduce, can have family members and children, was to look at the lifespan of jinn. How long can a jinn live for? Does anybody know? Does anyone know how long a jinn can live for? How many years?
Thousands of years.
Thousands of years, okay. What's your proof? You heard what?
From one jinn.
You heard from a jinn?
Yeah.
MashaAllah. Okay. They like to lie, by the way. Good. That's a very good example that we will single out, okay? That's slightly an exception.
Like, you're asking for proof. There's like a hadith. So like, there was a jinn that like was during the Prophet ﷺ's time. and they said that, oh, I got this cloth during the time of Maryam.
Okay, so examples of jinn who mentioned things at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, either before or even after that, of how they received things at previous dates. So it is possible for jinn to live long amounts of time, but do jinn die? Just as angels do, yes, jinn will die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that everything on earth will come to an end. And we focused on that when we discussed the angels, how there will be a few angels that will remain at the end of time. For example, the angel that blows the trumpet, he will remain, blow the trumpet, everything will cease, everything will end, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the life of those angels and then bring them back on the Day of Judgment. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how every single thing will die. The exception, or we shouldn't really say an exception, but a good example to use is, as the sister pointed out, Iblis himself. What was his lifespan? Or what is his lifespan? Until the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Iblis until Yawm al-Qiyamah, until the hour. And that's the lifespan of Iblis himself. That doesn't mean that the other jinn will live eternally or will live until the Day of Judgment and then they'll all die. But that does mean that Iblis himself was given that ability. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me this ability to live until the end of time, as in the end of time on earth. And then when the Day of Judgment begins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned, the trumpet will be blown and he will take the lives of everyone, including the human beings as well as the jinn. So they can live for a long, long time. And the scholars say that they could live much longer than human beings, right? And they can reproduce. Now subhanAllah, I wanted to conclude with one thing, which was the story of the person who I know of. This was a student who was a friend of mine, still is a friend of mine. He was a student with us in Medina, not from Canada, okay? Not from Canada, actually from the Caribbean. And subhanAllah, this brother, I was in his room one night and we were studying. So during exam season, right, you can imagine we're all, you know, crammed up in this university. None of us have our family members there, so we could all chill in the middle of the night until late hours or early hours of the morning and do whatever we want, and no mom and dad are there to complain, right? And so subhanAllah, we were sitting in the room and we were studying. And this brother said, you know what, I'm going to go to sleep for a little bit just before the exam starts. So after Fajr, he took a little bit of a nap, right? Went to sleep. And our exam was starting about 2 or 2.5 hours after Fajr, or after we got back to the room. So he's like, you know what, just let me sleep for an hour. So he lays down and he goes to sleep, right? You're burnt out, you're tired, you've been studying all night long. And all of a sudden, subhanAllah, the brother's like laying down in his, you know, on his bed there in the room, and we're sitting here about 2 or 3 others, right? And we're sitting there studying, just revising, going over our notes. And all of a sudden, this brother, he's sleeping, and his body just goes, right? Some strange things start happening to him. Like he just freezes, right? And just becomes really, really stiff. And we're like, oh, subhanAllah, right? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, right? Every single thing you could think of is starting to run through your mind. And subhanAllah, for about 2 minutes, this is happening to him. And we're like trying to wake him up, like, what's going on? Wake up. And his eyes open after a point in time. His eyes open, he could see us, he's looking at us. It's as though he wants to say something, but he can't say anything. And he's looking at us, he's looking like his eyes are moving, he's looking right at us. You could tell he wants some help, but for some reason he can't say what's happening, and he can't speak, he can't do anything, he can't move. His body was like weighted down. And you could see that his body was like weighted down. And subhanAllah, when he, you know, when that episode ended, he explained to us what actually happened. He explained to us what he felt, what was happening to him. And we went to one of our teachers, we went to the sheikh, and we asked him, we explained it to him. And he said, what was happening to you is exactly what you thought was happening to you. You were being raped in your sleep by a jinn. And then he woke up in his sleep, right? He woke up in his sleep. And his eyes could see us, and he was asking for help, but he couldn't speak because his mouth was being, you know, muffled. And so subhanAllah, that's the reality behind it. And I know you guys like to hear this stuff now, right? Now you guys are excited? No? Now you're all scared? You want to skip the chapter of jinns? We'll start talking about angels again? But that's a reality. That's what happens. They're a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this doesn't always happen. It doesn't happen to everybody, right? It doesn't happen to everybody. But subhanAllah, it is a reality. And that's why it's important for us to seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make wudu before we go to sleep, to recite ayatul kursi mu'awwidhatan, to blow in our hands like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did and wipe it over our bodies, right? To sleep on our right side, right? To constantly seek the help and assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we need something in life, so that when we are in a time and a difficult moment where we feel completely helpless and hopeless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us out. Alright, so I wanted to open up the floor for some questions, because I know there's probably a couple of questions now. And tomorrow, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll continue with that. We'll talk about some of the things or the foods that the jinn like to eat. Some of the, actually we won't spend too much time on that, but we'll talk about the places that the jinn like to live in, as well as their modes of transportation and so on and so forth. Okay? Yes. Sorry, are the jinn allowed to go to Mecca and Medina? Is that the question? Yeah, okay, good. Very good question. Are the jinn that are non-Muslim allowed to enter Mecca and Medina? Yes, they can enter Mecca and Medina. Yes. In fact, I was a student there, and subhanAllah, we really got into this. Like there was a phase where we started to study jinn a lot. We sat with our teachers a lot. One of our friends, he was possessed by 4 jinn at one point in time. And he completely missed class for a few weeks, and we started to wonder, where is he? And we went to meet him. And he was a student from Canada as well, from Toronto. And subhanAllah, we, you know, found out that he was possessed by a jinn. And then we had one of our teachers go to him and try to do ruqya, because he was completely in a state where he couldn't even get out of bed. Couldn't get out of bed, he wasn't showering, he was barely eating, he lost so much weight. You know, the smell on him had changed so much. His eyes, when you speak to him, would roll back, right? Like in the movies. I remember one time I was standing outside speaking to him, and as I'm talking to him, looking him straight into the eyes, his eyes just go psst. Right? They just roll back and come forward. And so those are signs that someone could be possessed by a jinn, right? And yes, from amongst those jinn that were, you know, in him as well as others, like there was a jinn, there's jinn doctors as well. So like Sheikh Muslih, you guys know him, right? Right near his home in Medina, where he moved outside the campus, right behind his apartment building, there's this one Sheikh who basically all he does is ruqya. So he helps people who are possessed by jinns, and he has like a huge audience like this, right? In kind of a setting very similar to this, a place slightly smaller, you know, it's like an auditorium, and he comes in and he starts to do ruqya, and people who are possessed start to react, and then subhanAllah, he brings them forward or singles them out afterwards and starts to do ruqya with them on a one-on-one sort of basis, or teaches them, or, you know, helps them and allows them to help themselves, right? So yes, that is something that's possible, that the jinn themselves that are not Muslim can enter Mecca and Medina. Yes.
Was your friend raped by two of them?
We don't want to get into details, okay? We won't get into details of that incident, inshallah.
Is there a way for us to distinguish between a purely biological phenomenon and jinn possession?
Yes, so that's a good question. Is there a way of differentiating if someone has maybe a disability or some sort of disorder, mental, you know, chemical imbalance in the brain of some sort, or if someone is possessed by a jinn? Yes, there are ways of differentiating. So at the end, not at the end, but as we go through, we'll look at signs that a person might be possessed by a jinn, things that you'll notice on them, their behavior, and so on and so forth. But then, subhanAllah, what's really interesting is that doctors, especially over here, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, we as Muslims believe that that's a reality, that someone could be possessed by a jinn. Sadly though, they might sometimes go to a doctor and just be popping pills that they don't really need. Right? So it's important for us as Muslims to educate ourselves and educate our family members as well. We might have family members, so it's not really a laughing matter. We might have family members that are struggling with some sort of disability or some difficulty in their life that actually has nothing to do with the medical realm. It could be something that has to do with jinns. And so it's important for us to explore that as well, and not to say, oh no, there's no such thing as a jinn touching my family member. Right? It is a possibility. So there are ways of differentiating. Like I said, you'll notice certain signs on people, like for example, you know, the eyes rolling back, right, twitching of the eyes, the smell of a person changes, even though they shower, it smells like something rotten, right, sweating profusely, right, constant urination, and so on and so forth. So these are signs that we have, inshallah. Yes. Can jinns possess dead bodies? That's a good question. I don't know. I'll have to look into it, inshallah.
Do jinns have like halakos like these and talk about humans?
So the question was, do jinns have halakha like these and talk about human beings? Yes, jinn can have halaqat. They do have gatherings of knowledge. There are jinns that are Muslim, that believe in the Quran, that pray, and they do teach one another. Yes. Okay. Whether they talk about us, I don't know. I've never attended those halaqas. Right? And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never to let me attend one of those halaqas as well.
Can jinns murder someone?
Can jinns murder someone? That's a very interesting question. I'm not sure specifically if a jinn can murder someone, but a jinn can possess someone and lead that person to murdering another person or to committing suicide themselves. Right? So a jinn can technically murder someone by possessing them and leading them to committing suicide. And then the jinn leaves the body. Right? Yes. Okay, so that ties in to the same sort of question the sister asked. Can jinn possess dead bodies? I don't know, so I'll have to look that up, inshallah. The sister in the back there, yeah. Okay, so we don't know if a person's going to be punished or not. Right? We have no way of knowing if a person will be punished. And subhanAllah, you know, even when a non-Muslim passes away, we might not have been there at the last moment. They may have said the Shahada. They may have turned to God. They may have trusted in God and believed that, you know what, my life is in the hands of God. There's really nothing that I can do in my life. I had everything and I lost everything. And so, as Muslims, we don't pray a janazah for someone who's non-Muslim, right? We don't make dua for their forgiveness. We leave it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's left with Allah. So we have no way of deciding and knowing will a person get punished or not. However, if a person is possessed by a jinn, and they have the ability to help themselves, or they have the ability to go to someone else to seek assistance, but they don't, simply out of stubbornness, or simply out of, you know what, I'm shy, or something of that sort, then that's a completely different case. Whereas someone who might go and seek assistance, constantly trying to get help, helping themselves as well, but still not being able to cure themselves, and it ends up or they lead themselves to committing suicide, again, we leave that up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there's a difference in the two, right? As for the punishment, we don't know. We leave that up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Sorry, say that louder. So can the person performing ruqya become possessed by a jinn? Yes. So we mentioned that the other day, last week, on Thursday, I believe, that sometimes a person might be performing ruqya, and that jinn gets upset with the person, and either leaves the let's just say the patient, right, and comes to the doctor, or goes and starts bothering the family of the doctor. That's pretty common, that the jinn goes and starts bothering either the spouse or the children of that family member. And this is why a lot of people, when they get into ruqya and they start doing ruqya, the sheikh or the sheikha or whoever the person is that's doing ruqya regularly, sometimes they reach a point in time where they just back off. They just, you know, I'm taking a break from this. And I know many that have completely stopped doing ruqyah and leave it up to the others that are doing it now, because it's taken an effect and a toll on their family. Right? So it is possible. Yes.
Was ruqyah successful on the friend that had four?
Yes. So the question is, was ruqyah successful on the friend of ours that had four jinn inside of him, or was possessed by four jinn? Yes, but it took many months of every single day performing ruqyah upon him. He was doing ruqyah himself, because the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is not to go and seek assistance from someone else. The first thing you should do is to go, is to actually do ruqyah upon yourself. And that's why we have to learn about ruqyah, how we perform it, what we need to do, what we have to recite. And then after that, if we can't, then we go and we seek assistance from someone else. This brother who had four jinn inside of him, every single day for a few months, one of our teachers would go to him and a few of us would go with our teacher, because we needed to hold him down. Like, we had to pin him down. And I remember there was one day that, you know, subhanAllah, I was there, and there was four or five of us that were holding him down while our shaykh was doing ruqyah and trying to bring, you know, the jinn to exit the body through his belly button. He was trying to do that at that point in time. And with four of us or five of us holding him down, the brother got such a jolt of energy from the jinn. And the jinns have extremely, you know, abundant amount of energy, but there's no stamina. Right, so they can push four people off of them at one point in time, run to the door. By the time they reach the door, they're done, no more energy, and they just collapse. Right? And then you have to literally like bring them back. So yes, it was a long process. Alhamdulillah, the brother was cured. One by one, they started to leave, and alhamdulillah, that was good. Sheikh, did you have your hand up?
What's the best evidence from the Quran and Sunnah that they do possess?
The best evidence from the Quran and Sunnah that they do possess. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ himself had issues with jinn, right? So he himself was possessed. That is evidence in itself, right? Evidences from the Quran. The last two surahs of the Qur'an, right, talk about how we have to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the whispers of shaitan and from, you know, the evils of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are also supporting evidences. We could look into it and get some more, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. That's all the time that we do have, inshallah, because I know you're probably going to be late and say, well, Dawood made us late. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.